Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Last week on Telling Future Generations, we looked at the connection between faith and liberty, or revival and liberty, because how free a nation is at liberty is directly connected to how that nation is doing in their faith, in their walk with the Lord, with the one true God, the God of the Bible, and the gospel message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that this will not come as a surprise to you, but God has already given to us biblical principles laid out in His Word, especially found in the book of 2 Chronicles, that reads like God's blueprint plan for revivals. When you have time today, or maybe later this week, I encourage you to read the book of 2 Chronicles, in particular chapters 6 through 20, that gives us several biblical examples and biblical principles to glean from of how a God-sent revival comes to God's people and to a nation. First, we see the revival key verse in the opening pages of 2 Chronicles, which clearly teaches us that revivals must start with the prayers and the repentance of God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, the book of 2 Chronicles is not just a chronicle of different kings of Israel or kings of Judah, which records down for us how long they served or what they accomplish. No, rather, the book of Chronicles records for us the spiritual thermometer, like a barometer, of not only the kings, but also the nation, the people, of how God's people walk with the Lord, or how they turned away from the Lord and refused to walk in His ways. Spiritually, the nation, particularly the kingdom of Judah, depicted in 2 Chronicles that it focuses on, was like a spiritual yo-yo. Sometimes they were up, way up, walking with the Lord, and other times they were going down, far down and away from the Lord, and there was really not much even keel in between. Yet God, who knows all things, gave to His people from the start the revival key. King Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, declared to them that when they, the Lord's people, when they realized they were in trouble and had walked away from the Lord, it was God's people who believed in the Lord. We're talking about the believers, not the unbelievers here, who were to humble themselves, to pray and seek the Lord's face, and to turn from their wicked ways. Then God said He would hear from heaven and would forgive their sins and would heal their land. As a pastor friend of mine, Dr. Robert Morgan, once said, the application principle of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is simply this: pray for revival, but let it begin with you. The second revival principle that we see in 2 Chronicles is not only that revival first starts with the prayer and repentance of God's people, but also, secondly, revival includes godly leaders who not only want to go God's way, but are burdened by the Lord to dismantle high places of sin in the nation. Over and again throughout the book of 2 Chronicles, when you read it, we see that one of the telltale signs of kings who are walking with the Lord and those who were not centered on what they did with the high places of false worship and immoral sin that were against God. One of the big sins of King Solomon was an intermarriage with foreign wives who didn't worship the one true God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. And for some reason, King Solomon, who definitely knew better, not only allowed his foreign wives to worship their own gods, but he also erected, built for them, altars, high places of false worship, which soon turned into unspeakable, immoral groves of sin. As these high places persisted and flourished, it became a great stumbling block to the people and turned the people's hearts away from God, which caused the nation's eventual downfall. 2 Chronicles records for us that when a godly leader, a godly king, sought to walk in the ways of the Lord, God would often move upon them to be burdened to tear down and remove these high places in the land, which were not only groves of idolatry and false worship, but groves of sexual perversion and such grotesque sins, which were like pornography on steroids, that one could not only go up and view, but also participate in. This sexual hook, immoral lure, is what caused the people to draw all the more into sin and walk away and turn far away from God. You know, today, just like in the Bible times, there are some sins in our nation that are so high an affront to holy God that God must raise up a high leader to deal with them because the sins are too embedded within the society and have like an air of secrecy surrounding them that the average person has no legal ability to deal with or to take them down. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement here, but rather a moral one. I find it more than interesting that one of the first executive orders that President Trump set into motion in his first term was to put the full force of his administration to go after the modern-day high place trifecta of human trafficking, sexual trafficking, and especially child trafficking. Did you know that the USA is ranked number one in the world for human trafficking, especially in being a consumer of it? Children are trafficked in other nations as well, but they are often brought here into the United States of America to be sold into trafficking rings, which is just one of the reasons why we must have a strong border and not a porous border because of the crime of trafficking. Every year, statistics tell us that over 800,000 children worldwide go missing. That large of a number means only one thing. We're not just dealing with a one-off of bad criminals here or there, but we are dealing with worldwide organized crime with both low-level, mid-level, and high-level people involved, even government officials. There's no other explanation, because otherwise this high place trifecta would have been brought to heel by now, apart from high people in high places being both behind it and involved with it, because 800,000 children yearly that we know of don't just simply disappear. Regardless of your political views, let me ask you a question. Could it be that the Lord God put a burden on President Trump's heart to go after these high-level crimes and put the full force of his administration behind taking these criminal trafficking networks down for such a time as this? No, I don't have the answer to that question, but biblically, based on the book of 2 Chronicles, I can tell you this, that oftentimes the sins of a nation are so deep and so entrenched that God raises up a leader whose one of his specific jobs given to him by the Lord is to take down these high places of sin, which are an affront to high and holy God, and is a stumbling block to any nation and to God's people and being right with God. In other words, if there is to be a revival that sweeps across this land, these high places of sin must come down. A third principle for revival that we see is not only that revival first starts with the prayer and repentance of God's people, and secondly, revival includes godly leaders who want to go God's way and are burdened to dismantle high places of sin in the land, but also a third principle is that revivals must include the teaching of God's word to the people. This includes the importance of the role of all believers as like teaching priests who teach God's word to others, especially to the children, the future generations. Twice we actually see this highlighted in the book of 2 Chronicles. First of King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15:3 that says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." In other words, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's word go together. You can't have one without the other. Then next we see of King Jehoshaphat, which is actually King Asa's son. It says in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Also in the third year of his, King Jehoshaphat's reign, he sent his princes, and with them he sent Levites and priests," those teaching priests, "and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." Here we get like this visual image of King Jehoshaphat taking the revival that he started by taking down those high places, and he takes it to the next level. And what's the next level? It was the equipping and the sending out of his leaders, his teachers, to take God's word out among the people to teach them. The biblical principle here is absolutely crystal clear. There can be no lasting revival in a nation unless it goes down to the next level, the people which are to be continually grounded and nurtured in God's word. A true revival of a people, of a nation, is not to be just some flash in the pan thing, but a revival that filters down to impact all the people in all generations, not just short term, but long term. This means that all of God's people are to be involved in both the receiving end of the revival and also in the teaching end of the revival by teaching God's words to others, including the future generations. This means there's a role for all of us to play. It's not just for the paid hired guns of pastors and missionaries, prominent evangelists, or paid professors, Bible teachers. No, all of us as God's people need to be stoking the fires of revival, each within our own spheres of influence, including mothers and fathers, and even grandparents with their own grandchildren. All of us as God's people are to be all in, and not only in taking in God's word for ourselves, but also imparting God's word to others, especially to the children, the future generations. A fourth biblical principle for revival that we see from the book of 2 Chronicles is not only that revivals first starts with the prayer and the repentance of God's people. Secondly, revivals include godly leaders who want to go God's way and are burdened to dismantle the high places of sin in the land. Thirdly, that revivals must include the teaching of God's word to all people, which we've talked about, underscores the importance of the role of all believers as teaching priests who teach God's word to others. But also, fourthly, revivals are not just a feeling or some passing trend, but the ultimate work of a revival is to bring a response of obedience from God's people to be absolutely dependent upon the Lord. Again, I would encourage you, when you have time, to read the account of a nationwide revival that took place under King Jehoshaphat, specifically in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This revival didn't just break out among the people, but through God working in and through King Jehoshaphat, the groundwork for the coming revival was being laid way back, beginning in chapter 17. Jehoshaphat had already taken down the high places full of idolatry and sexual sins, which had been like a spiritual cancer growing and a great stumbling block to the nation. Jehoshaphat then took the revival to that next level by sending out those teaching priests and teaching Levites to take God's word out among the people to teach the people God's word and how to walk in God's ways. But lastly, it appears that all of this was being done by the Lord working through King Jehoshaphat to prepare his people for the ultimate revival. This is when the sum of all fears hit the land and all the people were faced with an impossible situation of a great multitude of armies coming up against them that could literally wipe them off from the face of the earth. And even though King Jehoshaphat, the Bible said, had a 1.1 million man army, he knew that he and his people, that against this great enemy coming against them, they didn't stand a fighting chance, but for God. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 20 that King Jehoshaphat took the lead, humbled himself before God, and then proclaimed a fast throughout the land. Then King Jehoshaphat asked the people to join him in praying for their nation and crying out to the Lord for deliverance. God showed up and God answered their prayers, and through the mouthpiece of God's own prophets, King Jehoshaphat was told to just stand still and see that salvation is of the Lord, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, this was nothing less than a second Red Sea moment in the history of Israel. What would God's people do when push came to shove? Would they lose faith in the Lord, or would they steady down and lift up their eyes and trust fully in the Lord in absolute dependence upon Him? You know, I often wonder, what will it take to make God's people as a whole, our nation, to bring us to our knees, to cry out to the Lord and be absolute dependent upon Him? The answer? I don't know. And maybe I don't want to know, because the way things are going, that may take a whole lot for us as a nation and truly be the sum of all fears. But what I do know is this: if God allows trying times to come into our nation and to us upon His people, just like God divinely allowed what happened at the Red Sea or here in 2 Chronicles 20, God was doing it for His people's spiritual good, so that His people would trust in Him and the Lord God alone and be absolutely dependent upon Him. You know, some years ago, right before the 2020 election, I came across a song by Michael W. Smith called The Waymaker. You know, you and I may look at the state of our nation today and say, there is just no way. Our nation is too far gone. You know, I don't see any way for our nation as a whole, or even for God's people as a whole, to have revival and be in a right relationship and to walk with our God again. You know, I don't know what inspired Michael W. Smith to record that song, but I do know this, that because of the but God factor, just like in 2 Chronicles, there is a way for a God-sent heavenly revival to break forth across this nation, especially when God's people humble themselves and call upon the Lord and repent and get right with Him first. God and God alone is the waymaker, the miracle worker, and our promise keeper. And there is no people, no nation, and not even a wayward generation like the current state of the United States of America that is too far gone and out of God's reach. But how do we know that's true? Because God, our promise keeper, has promised us in His word. God has handed down to us, His people today, the same revival key principle found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And what does it say? What has God promised? If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So let's go on and keep on praying for revival to sweep across this land. But remember, let this revival first begin in me and in you. Thanks again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.